Please turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, and we will read through chapter 3 and verse 5. While you're turning there, let me express my appreciation to Barak and Heather Chater, who have led us this morning in that masterful rendition of that song. Barak and Heather lead worship in my Sunday school class, and Barak is one of my interns, an organization known as Sons of the Cricket, and so we are very glad to have them leading us in worship today. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? The Word of God says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared to the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God." Let's pray. Most holy, righteous Father, we stand trembling before you, Father, this morning in awe that you are a gracious and merciful God. Father, we come before you knowing that these words that we have just read, these words are not someone's legend. These words were not devised by imagination. Father, these words came with power through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we stand kneeling before you as the author of these words. Father, we pray that you would convict us. We pray that you would transform us. And Father, we pray that you would send us to the uttermost reaches of the earth. And above all things, Father, we ask that you would uplift and glorify our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As the blue lights flashed around him, I imagine there was nothing that Don wanted more than a cigarette or a plug of chewing tobacco. If I had been there, I might have been tempted to go and try to find him one. Don was a nervous wreck. Don was a new believer. He was someone who had spent a very rough life. He was a musician and had played all of his life in the honky-tonks and in the bars. And Don came to faith in Christ through someone going door to door as he was at the point of committing suicide. Don believed the gospel. He was transformed by the gospel. And Don believed it was his mission to go door to door doing evangelism. So he did training at his church to learn how to share the gospel. So he came to the first door that he found and he knocked on the door. And the lady opened the door and he stood with his evangelism explosion training and spoke to her exactly in the way that he had been trained. What Don did not know is that this lady's ex-husband had told her that he was going to send someone to kill her. And he had been threatening her and saying, one day I'm going to finally get you. She had a restraining order placed against him. And then she opens the door to find someone standing there asking her, if you were to die tonight, what would you? That caused a commotion. And yet, our evangelism very rarely causes that kind of chaos. It very rarely causes that kind of disruption, a disruption that actually would have been very common in the first century. When the peoples understood the gospel as something that is threatening, a day in which the baptism of a believer was seen as a conspiratorial act against the emperor, against the status quo. And yet you and I live in an era in which baptism has become little more than our Baptist bar mitzvah in many places. It's the ritual that someone is expected to undergo when you turn 12 or 8 or 6 or 4 or 3. And we see no confusion here. We see no chaos here. We see no disruption of the order here because we don't understand that baptism is a conspiratorial act of violence against the old order, against the principalities and powers. Jesus, after all, spoke constantly as he was heading toward Jerusalem of a baptism that he was to undergo. He said, I must undergo this baptism and how I am anxious until I undergo it. And as he is moving toward Jerusalem, Matthew tells us about a time in which the religious leaders came before him and they said, what we want from you, Jesus, is a sign. Give us a sign. They're using the same kind of language that they have used all along. Jesus, after all, has stood before them casting out demons, and they turn to one another and say, oh, this is Satan. This is Beelzebub. And Jesus says, if I cast out demons, it is because the Spirit of God is upon me. If the Spirit of God is upon me, it means the kingdom of God is in your midst. And they come to him and say, we want you to show us a sign. What they're asking is, we want to know that God is with you, that God is for you. We want you to come and to be the power team, to demonstrate that you have all of this power and all of this might, that the Spirit is upon you. And yet Jesus turns around and says, I will give you a sign, but it's not the sign that you want. The only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. And then Jesus turns and explains to them what the sign of Jonah is. If you'll notice in the text that we have read, we see here both aspects of this sign that Jesus mentions. The first aspect, he says, is the fact that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. And Jesus turns and says, I will be 3 days and 3 nights in the very heart of the earth. What we are seeing here is the judgment of Christ. What you see here in the text of Jonah is God showing to his people his justice, his judgment, a coming atonement. Jonah, after all, is a prophet of God. Someone who is to go to Nineveh and to carry out what Israel is called to be. A light to the nations. Someone who is coming so that all of the nations will say, teach us to walk in the ways of your God. Jonah is called to do this, and yet Jonah refuses. He bucks against this. He seeks to flee to Tarshish, seeking to flee from the presence of God. And in his flight, along with a bunch of pagan seafarers, the sea begins to heave. The waters begin to wreck up against the ship. The winds begin to pick up. And notice here the way in which the Bible speaks of the sea, speaks of the water as an aspect of the judgment of God. something that we have seen repeatedly in the Bible. From the flood that comes upon the entire world, washing it, destroying it. From the waters that come down upon Pharaoh's armies, destroying them, wiping them out. And yet in all of this, God is bringing His people safely through the waters. When the Israelites stand on Jordan's stormy banks and they are carried through the waters into the promised land. The water here is beginning to churn. The waves are getting heavy. The creation itself is rebelling against this man of God, against this prophet of God, this human being of whom it was originally said, all things are put under His feet. Yet all things are not under His feet. There is death on the horizon, and the pagans gather around and they say, what will we do? What shall we do with this man? This man, it seems, is under a curse. He's under the curse of God. God is against him, and they decide to throw him into the water. Even as they plead, don't let his blood be upon us, they throw him into the waters, into the very manifestation of the judgment and the wrath of God. Now notice what the text tells us, that God gives a fish, a great fish, to consume him. This man, of whom it is originally said, you will have dominion over all creatures of the world, the things that swarm in the sea, now he is the object of a predatory fish, of a fish that consumes him, a fish that swallows him. What this is judgment. And yet so often when we look at the text of Jonah, we see it through the grid of Walt Disney's Pinocchio. We think that you have Jonah swimming around on a plank of wood with a kerosene lamp, reading a magazine and waiting until something happens. But that is not the image that you have here. Jonah is experiencing a type of death. Jonah is enclosed in the digestive system of this sea monster. He is crying out, I am in the very belly of Sheol, of the grave, of death. The bars of death are all around me. There is no hope for me, it seems, in the way he is speaking, except for God, except for Yahweh, the one who created the seas, who created the sea monsters. He is crying out from the very pits of the grave, Lord, rescue me. And he does so by saying, Lord, remember your faithfulness. Remember your steadfast love. Remember me. And you'll notice what he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, I am driven away from your sight. This aspect of the judgment of God has to do with the fact not only that Jonah is experiencing a kind of death, but that he is driven away from the sight of his God. He is away from the temple, away from the presence of God, and he is crying out, in a sense, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I away from your presence? Lord, hear me. Lord, rescue me. He recognizes the judgment of God. We live in a world that does not recognize judgment, that does not recognize justice, that does not even recognize discipline. My wife and I had the television on one morning, on one of the morning shows, and the very perky anchorette said, we have coming up in a few minutes a child-rearing expert. And he's going to come on and talk to us about fits. My wife and I, as the parents of 2 4-year-old boys, looked at one another and said, I want to see what the expert has to say about fits. And the expert came on and he said, you know, fits, when it comes to toddlers throwing fits, it really isn't a moral issue at all. And it isn't a discipline issue at all. It's just a communication issue. What the toddler is wanting to do is to let you know, this is what I want. This is what I'm feeling. And he doesn't know that you hear him. And so what you need to do is when the toddler is throwing a fit, reassure the toddler that you hear him. And so if he's screaming, I want a cookie, I want a cookie. You just repeat. You want a cookie. You want a cookie. You want a cookie. And the louder he gets, the louder you get. And get down on one knee and just look at him and just yell, you want a cookie. You want a cookie. You want a cookie. And the anchor person said, what if you're in the middle of the store? The grocery, do it in the middle of the store. And just yell it as loudly as you can. And sooner or later, he will recognize that you hear him. I turned to my wife and said, this is a man who one day is going to have a grown son to whom he is going to be screaming, you just robbed a liquor store. You just robbed a liquor store. And that is exactly the way often that we view penalty, the way that we view consequences. And yet what the text is telling us is that God, having given his standards of obedience, will remain just. He will exercise judgment. Jonah is confessing, I am rightly under your wrath. I am rightly in the place of death. And as he is crying out, you notice God's gracious rescue. The fish regurgitates him out onto the dry land. And this one who is dead is now reborn. The prophet of God now walks away from death to carry out his commission. Jesus says, you want to see a sign? That's the sign. The one who was 3 days in the belly of the fish, this one will be 3 days in the belly of the earth. Except this one is not a rebel. This one is not fleeing from the presence of God. This one perfectly obeys the will of his Father, of his covenant God. And yet he stands in the place of the world. He stands in the place of humanity. He comes under this death sentence as he also is handed over to the pagans, as he is standing there with them saying to him, let your blood be on our hands. He is driven from the presence of God. He is crying out, my God, will you hear me? He goes into the place of Sheol. He goes into the belly of the beast. He goes into this final frontier of death. And yet all the while he cries, God, keep your promises. God, remember your steadfast love. And when that eye opens in the grave 3 days later, he was heard. That's the sign, Jesus says. You'll remember the difference between Jonah and Jesus. The same exact thing happens when Jesus is on a boat in which the winds start to pick up and the waves start to crash and the people start asking the exact same question. Why are you sleeping? Why are you laying here asleep when we're all going to die? Jonah simply stands there and waits to be cast into the sea. Jesus speaks up with authority, wakes up and speaks to the winds and the waves, shut up, and they listen. Who is this man? They ask. Jesus says, if you want to know the sign that I am giving to you, it is that I will undergo the judgment of God and I will come back as a pioneer from behind the veil. The Apostle Paul writes and says, that has everything to do with us. He says to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, you have been buried with Christ in baptism. You have been raised with him to newness of life. And everywhere throughout the New Testament, when the baptism of believers is being given, it is always in the context of the gospel. It is always being spoken of in terms of the God who is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is why baptism is a scary thing. When we are baptizing, when we are being baptized, we are announcing that we believe in the judgment and the justice of God. That God has the right to kill us for our sins. There's much talk right now from those in the emerging church who say to us, we need to be missional. And the way that we are to be missional is to take on at least some characteristics of the ambient culture in order to reach them. And one of these characteristics is that you ought not be a scold. And the way they speak of being a scold often means you ought not to speak about the judgment standards of God. This is not new. This is Schleiermacher with a soul patch. This is something that we have heard over and over and over again. And yet the Apostle Peter stands up and says, you are delivered through baptism. Not that baptism is saving you. It is not a washing away of dirt from the flesh. It is a plea from the conscience. When we are baptizing, what we are saying is that we believe as a church that this man, that this woman is part of an old creation that has been judged in Christ. That we are confessing that this person is worthy of death, and we join him in confessing this worthiness of death. But we believe that this judgment has already been executed in Christ. That in union with Christ, this person is dead, is buried beneath the waters of the wrath of God. But in Christ has been raised to newness of life. Now what we're saying in baptism, what Jesus gives us in the sign of His death, burial, and resurrection, ought to show us that we are people who understand both the judgment and the justice of God, so that we are preaching the righteousness of God and we are pleading with sinners to come to repentance. At the same time, we are confessing that we are those who deserve to be executed. Jonah comes to the Ninevites not as some prophet with an entourage. He comes to the Ninevites as fish vomit. He comes as one who has passed through judgment, and he stands before them saying, repent, because the righteous standards of God will be met. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus says to us that when we baptize believers, we put them under the water. They are completely cut off from air. They are completely dependent upon someone else pulling them out of the water. Jonah cries out, Lord, rescue me. But he says, rescue me according to your faithfulness. Rescue me according to your steadfast love. And he says, rescue me according to your righteousness. But you'll notice here also this second aspect of the sign. Jesus says, not only will the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, but he also says that there is a preaching to the Ninevites. He says the Ninevites repented at this preaching. They will stand in judgment of you. And that is exactly the remarkable thing that happens. Jonah walks through the city of Nineveh crying out, repent, and they believed God, the text says. These uncircumcised pagans, the enemies of the people of God, they believed. And Jesus, when he is raised from the dead, having fulfilled this sign of Jonah, says to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, the Spirit will come upon you. You will go in my authority. You will teach all of the nations whatsoever I have commanded you, and you will baptize them. They will believe. This message of repentance that is able to turn a hardened group of Ninevites around will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to turn an entire world of pagans around. The sign will march forward, and Jesus says that as you are going all over the world, as you are baptizing, you are completing a victory march. You are saying to the principalities and the powers, this is the judgment of God. This is the resurrection of God. And Jesus says to His disciples, to His apostles, through whom is built churches, churches that Jesus says, and the Apostle Paul says, carry with them when they are faithfully obedient to the Word, the very authority of Christ Himself. So that where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there with you. So that the Apostle Paul can say, when you gather together and you discipline this man, you discipline him through the Spirit of Christ. These churches go forward and they are demonstrating in baptism a sign. They are demonstrating in baptism an announcement. There's so much confusion these days about baptism. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that we think that baptism is simply a matter of the individual conscience. And a lot of that has to do with the ways in which we've rightly feared what others have done with baptism. So often we come out into the waters of baptism and we spend all of this time explaining what we don't mean. There's nothing in this water that can cleanse this person from sin. This water is just here. It's just like a wedding ring. He's just putting on the wedding ring to show that he's married. It doesn't make him married. I don't even know why we do this, but Jesus told him to do it. And so here we are. And yet baptism is so much more than a wedding ring. Baptism is not the individual saying, I want to show you something that is happening to me. Baptism is the church of Jesus Christ proclaiming through the discipline of that church, we confess that this one has been united with Christ in judgment, in death, in crucifixion, in burial, in resurrection from the dead. And how we trivialize that. How we trivialize that. I am far less worried about other churches out somewhere else that are debating what baptism is about than I am concerned about how often in our own churches we come into the water and we act as though this is a trivial act. We stand and we joke about the temperature of the water. We stand and we slosh someone in and we slosh someone out and we speak of it as though it is just another rite of passage. When Jesus speaks of His own baptism in crucifixion as something that brings Him vexation. And when we are placing an individual into the water, we are announcing this one in Christ has been judged with death. This one in Christ has been seated in the heavenly places. This one is confessing with Jonah in a way that Jonah himself could not fully even understand. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is drowned in the wrath of God. Jonah escapes death, gasping for air. Standing a man who is in many ways defeated. Defeated in his rebellion, defeated in his plans, and he walks through Nineveh, finally preaching the word. This is a part of the sign of Jonah that Jesus does not appropriate. Jesus is no rebel. Jesus is not defeated. Jesus goes with confidence to his crucifixion. Jesus walks out of his tomb with triumph. And Jesus, when he stands before his disciples on the seashores of Galilee, sits down and eats a fish in victory, in triumph. As he says, as the Spirit goes forward, the Spirit is going to carry you all over the world to all of the nations. And he doesn't say if perhaps some of them out there act as though they're interested in this issue, then perhaps you will be able to baptize them. He with confidence says, go to all the nations and baptize. As the Spirit goes forward, they will believe. As the message of the gospel goes out, it will bring conviction. As the Spirit comes, the Spirit will bring men and women and children to God. He says, and as they do, be sure that you bring them into the waters of baptism, because this is a radical act. It is an announcement that we are not our own people. We are in Christ, in His judgment, in His death, in his borrowed tomb, in his resurrection from the dead, here we are. And the nations of the world ask the same thing that they asked of Jesus. Show us a sign. Give us some power. Show us what you're all about. And our temptation is to act like salesmen coming out with a new line of Pez dispensers. Just look at this, how wonderful it is, how great it is. But Jesus says the sign that you have been given in your proclamation and in your churches, a sign that is given in your baptism itself, is that it was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. Salvation is of the Lord. Our response to the nations is the same thing that Jesus said. We've nothing to show you but the gospel. And when you dip a trembling woman in Haiti fleeing from Santeria, when you dip a man in Northern Europe fleeing from secularism, when you plunge beneath the waters an 8-year-old boy in Tennessee fleeing from a Southern Baptist self-righteousness, you're not just putting forward a rite of passage. You are announcing and enraging all of the kingdoms of the old order, saying to them, the wrath of God, the waters of God will one day overtake you. But this one is outside of your domain because he through faith is in Christ. He through faith understands that he has already been through the flood of judgment. He has already been through the waters of Jordan, and in Christ he is already seated in the promised land. You're going to enrage the principalities and powers with that kind of gospel, with that kind of baptism. So did Jesus. And that's dawn. You might even see blue lights on the horizon. You may even hear the moan of sirens in the distance. Let's pray. It's totally righteous, Father. We come before you this morning, Father, understanding that we have nothing that we have not received. Father, there is nothing that we can bring forward to commend ourselves to you. Father, we are a people who have been executed in Christ. And Father, we are able to stand before you this morning to say, God, you are just. You would be just to condemn us to hell on our own. And yet, Father, we stand before you hidden in Christ. Father, we pray that we would preach this message boldly. And Father, we pray that we would see that our churches should take so seriously this act of announcement. Father, this sign that we are giving to the rest of the world, to the unseen powers, that you have triumphed in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would glorify our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.